So, new year, new time, new things. Y'all think a little bit about what the Lord's saying to you. Let me embarrass a couple of couples who it's their first time to be here. Clint and Catherine Lewis over here, they're first timers. Y'all make them feel welcome. They relate to Andy and Stacy closely. We've known Clint and Catherine, I guess, since Ella was born, maybe. It was when the first time we met them, somewhere in there. Catherine is a massage therapist, making us all healthy. And Deacon and Karen McGill from Colorado City drove up. Deacon and Karen have listened to Sam for years, and I don't know how long, first time we met, but we've been sharing things together for several years now, and so they live down there, and they got up early this morning to drive up here and be a part of it. So y'all get to know them as well. So what's the Lord saying to y'all? Still awfully quiet. Are any of you talking to him? Well, I got up this morning and I made the mistake of channel surfing. And ran across this guy. Well, I ran across a couple of entertainers trying to preach the gospel. And then I ran across this group that was having a discussion, and they were just so far off from the truth that that's what I want to talk to y'all about today, about the love of the truth and how we as the children of God begin in the wrong place and then try and present the truth. Scripture says that we perish because we don't love the truth. Let me read it to you exactly how it says that. This is in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in the 8th verse. Last time we were together, or previously when we were together, we talked about the removal of the restrainer, removing the one who restrained the man of lawlessness. And here in Thessalonians it says, then that lawless one will be revealed, from whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. So the love of the truth is actually something we get from God. He imparts to us a thing called the love of the truth. There have been times I've been with people when the Lord has said, and the truth is not in them. Not meaning that they're not, that they're evil people or anything like that, but there's no place for that to register. You remember the speaking of when it said that Satan went to Jesus and he could find nothing in him? Well, there was nothing that could be tempted. When there is no love of the truth in us, there's no place for the truth to reside. That we haven't received that love of it. And so when we hear the truth, it has no place to reside in us. But this morning, this group of people were talking about morality, and they were promoting the demise of the family unit, in particular the American family unit. And they were coming at a stance of morality, and they made the statement that more Christians believe or were accepting the birth of children outside of marriage today than there were 50 years ago, that it was an accepting thing. And so their question was, do you accept the concept of childbirth outside of marriage? And this was their whole program. Is there such a thing as childbirth outside of marriage? Is there such a thing as childbirth outside of marriage? Is there such a thing as unwanted pregnancy? There may be unplanned on my part, but God is active in every one of them. And you can't be pregnant without being married. Our standard, the church's standard of marriage, is a civil ceremony. And we think that constitutes marriage. And we have placed man's ceremony above the wisdom of God. Let's go to the sixth chapter of Genesis. What I'm coming to here is, we've talked about that in this year, in 2017, that God had pointed out to me that this is the year of completely overcoming the evil one. Well, the overcoming of the evil one is a Neoniska state of maturity in the body of Christ. John writes and says to the Neoniscus, the young man, he says, I write to you young men, because the word of God is alive in you, and you shall overcome the evil one. So if the word of God is alive in us, then there should be a standard that we bring forth. And we can't bring forth an accurate standard without the love of the truth. And so we, at some point, we've got to start asking the right questions and starting in the right place. In Genesis 6, says this, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Man there is the Hebrew word Adam, which means any man, all of mankind, began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. So God defines the only two races that have ever existed. There are many nationalities in the world, but there's only two races. Sons of God and mankind. That's all there is. When the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. So do you think when they took wives for themselves, they had a civil ceremony? What was the act? How did God know they had taken wives for themselves, any they chose? The whole thing comes from creation. Go back to the first chapter of Genesis. Let me go a little faster. When we get to the sixth day, can't find it right now, but y'all know that God, it says, and God created man, he created them, male and female. Now, that is before he separated Eve from Adam. So when he first created man, there was whatever this blob was, whatever it looked like, and contained within it was both male and female. 27. 27? Okay, thank you. Of one. Yeah, that's where I was going on. I went to two. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. male and female, he created them. That wasn't two different things. That was one thing. This is before we've had the separation. So he created this object called man that contained both male and female. Then you remember he said it's not good for man to be alone. So we went through the naming of the animal thing. And at the conclusion of that, God said he was unable to find a suitable helpmate for Adam, which Adam was the first man. So he put all of mankind to sleep. Put everybody that was on the earth and everybody that was in his mind to sleep. And he took out of them a rib and formed male and female, which at that point then became husband and wife. Ish and ish-ish, ish-ash, whatever is the word. They became two, husband and wife was all, the only way we were referred to after that, other than by our proper names. So it makes my contention that marriage is a divine appointment by God. He took from every male a piece of himself, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, to make a helpmate for him. So then comes the idea, and his intent was from creation that the sons of God would set a standard that would cause mankind to come to him. That they would see within the sons the image of God, and it would come toward him. And that the sons of God would have influence over mankind. What happened in the sixth chapter of Genesis was mankind had had a greater impact on the sons than the sons had mankind. And it led God to the conclusion of regretting ever having made mankind. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thought was evil, was only on evil. And the Lord was grieved that he had ever made mankind." Wasn't grieved that he made sons, but he was grieved that he had made mankind. So what had happened was the sons of God had become polygamous. They were taking for themselves any wife they cared to. But it wasn't through a ceremony. It was through the act of physical intimacy that brought forth that. There is no such thing, from God's standpoint, there is no such thing as premarital sex. Think about that. There's no such thing as premarital sex. If two people have been engaged in physical intimacy, they have committed an act of marriage. So this whole thing of pregnancy or childbirth outside of marriage is a man-made doctrine. It's the very thing that they did here. It's what caused God to destroy the earth. This is not a minor issue. This is a major issue that the church, the body of Christ in the earth today, has no clue on. We have no standard by which we raise it. In the 60s, the church taught physical intimacy is bad, 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 until you have a civil ceremony, and then it's a good thing. And mankind rebelled against that in a curse that was put on our nation of sexual perversion. They rebelled against it in what came to be known as the largest sexual revolution in the history of mankind, drugs and sex. But we as a church are making a standard of morality based on something that's not true, based on the wisdom of man, not on what God's views are. You are called to present a standard of truth in all things. This is just one little thing, but y'all are called to present a standard of truth, and we're going to be called to it more now than we ever have been, to bring forth a standard by which the world can be judged so that they can be brought to repentance, so that they can be changed. We are one of the reasons our cultures are in the shape that they're in is because there's no truth in them. There is no standard in the earth. Like I said, this, I say this is minor. It's not really minor because, like I said, it's what caused God to destroy the earth and regret ever having made mankind. But this is just one of many areas where we've lost the truth, that we ask the wrong question about what's going on. As they were saying that this morning, man, my blood was just boiling because they proposed to be representing the will of our Father, but they were condemning mankind for not meeting a morality standard created by man rather than measuring us all by the will of God. We have got to bring forth the standard of truth in this day. As we come to the, y'all, I use this all the time, but as we come to the last days, the mountain of the Lord must rise up. The mountain of the Lord is going to present a standard that is true with the original intent of our Father in heaven. What was he originally thinking when he said, man's going to be my heir? Well, in Hebrews, he speaks of the mature sons being the exact representation of himself. He speaks of a order of Melchizedek where the sons of God represent God to the people or to mankind being the way, being what it should have been from the cross on. Our Levitical nature to have a set of laws that man has drafted as to what of do not taste, do not touch, is interfering with our representation of God the Father. Now, I know and you know, we can't represent something we don't know. So we have to get to know the Father. The love of the truth has to be in us. The Word of God has to be in us in order for us to represent the truth to mankind. But we're in a season, I'm reluctant to use the word epoch of God because that's a total change of time, but we're certainly in a season of God where he's calling forth this standard in us, calling forth, presenting, bringing forth revelation about his will, calling us forth to a standard that we've not known for some time. I would say we've not known since, for 1,700 years anyway. We've not measured things by these standards. But we're trying to influence mankind. We would love to see mankind change, but we're trying to get them to conform to a standard of man, not to a standard of God. And so we have to change and present some truth for the benefit of others so they might see the truth and turn and change their ways. I'm going to shut up for a minute. Let y'all say whatever y'all want to about that. But that's my soapbox today.
Standard that the Lord is calling us to is so offensive. And that's exactly what I've dealt with all week. With guys in the shop presenting a standard of... Doug, Cheyenne, and I came up with a 95% standard of workout attendance, attendance, being there or not being there, and we're still working on some other standards to present. But we've told our guys that they're not even going to be able to be considered for a raise evaluation if they don't have that, maintain that standard. I mean, it's such a high standard to nearly every person in that shop because they've not operated anywhere close to it. but it's because our standards have been so low, or we haven't presented a standard, you know, for whatever area we're discussing, we're talking about. But it is, it's offensive. It brings up a lot of issues coming out of the soul. And I was even, after some of my conversations with my guys, I had conversations with Doug this week where I was struggling with it too. And you know, he just pointed out to me, it's just a standard. A standard is a standard. You know, you raise that bar up there and you see where people measure up. You know, you present that so that people can say, okay, that's the standard. Now, where do I measure up to? Will I measure up to? Will I take the necessary steps to figure out why I can't measure up to right now? Or will I fall off? So, and that's what we want. We want that divining rod. We have to have it. If we're going to be the fully mature sons that make the one body, we have to do that. We can't just be mediocre. And that's, I'm still getting there. I'm still getting my mindset there. That's been tough this week.
I'm still stuck on two races, and you're married before a civil ceremony, and that just opens up a can of worms in our society that is incredible.
What do you think?
Standard, saying we're going to measure the standard, you know, first people got to come into a reality of what is the truth we've been missing.
Yeah. Now, do you think God's impressed with a civil ceremony?
No, but I mean, now after you said it, but it did take someone saying it for you to see it. That's my point.
That's my point exactly. We have to speak the truth.
Everybody in this room already know that?
No.
First time I've heard
it. I don't think so, based on the looks in their faces.
Now,
that doesn't mean that it's in conflict with God, right?
No.
The civil ceremony?
Mm-hmm.
No, the civil ceremony is this. All of our ceremonies, God has given us things in the natural to confirm and represent things in the supernatural. To me, a wedding ceremony simply acknowledges what God has already done.
Baptism.
Yeah, it's baptism. Graduation ceremonies. We affirm people as to who God said they were going to be. You know, that it's our thing, but our civil ceremonies don't take precedence over the will of God. So to say, I think if we back up in this one particular thing, the sin is not the physical intimacy. The sin is simply where you disagree with God. If I think I can take from me any I desire, that is disagreeing with God, because God has appointed one for each man. And so when we determine that marriage is a choice, that's the sin. Because we don't choose our spouses. God chose it. It's a divine appointment from God. But our culture has said, try on whatever you want. Pick the best one for your wife or for your husband, for your mate. That's where we're in disagreement with God, is the fact that we think we have the option, or that it's our choice, and it's not. Marriage is not a choice. It's an appointment, a divine appointment by God. It's our duty, our responsibility to seek God in that relationship as to who is our completer. But that's not what the church has ever taught. That's why we have Christian dating sites. That's preposterous. The whole concept of dating that we have, of road testing people, I mean, the
farmers on it.
Huh?
Yeah, farmers on it.
That's how I met her.
No!
That is bad. That farmer thing. I've seen that.
dating service for the steward.
JewishDating.com looks promising. It's called J-Date.
What?
J-Date.
No. J-Date.
It's close to
But, I mean, if you see how the church addresses this, we don't, like in Norway and Sweden, of course over there when you were born you had membership in a church, so everybody was a church member. And so when their divorce rate skyrocketed, the church came under a lot of condemnation about the high divorce rate, and they needed to do something. So the church's solution was to quit encouraging marriage, because if you weren't married, you couldn't get a divorce. But what they quit encouraging was a civil union. Well, that's a total misrepresentation of the will of God. I think we talk about, you know, our statistics say today that most couples live together 3 to 7 years before marriage. We need to tell them the truth. No, you're married. You're married 3 to 7 years before you celebrate it in a civil union.
He's turning the whole world upside down.
That's what he does.
What? I mean, does it ring true with you or not?
Yes, it does. But
so then, would divorce be just the separation? To separate? I mean, with someone that you're not divorced, worldly married to, but, you know, you're godly married to, but y'all just break up and separate, that's divorce?
Well,
I think that's when the blood of Jesus comes in, because you're going to have to be forgiven a whole lot and move forward.
Our hope is kind of what God revealed to me about divorce. First off, let me say that I was always one who taught, counseled, required submit, never divorce. I don't care how bad it is. God hates divorce. In a period of 90 days, my entire family, all three couples besides Nancy and I, came into my office and said, this is my mother and both my brothers, came into my office to inform me that they were leaving their spouses. Didn't want any counsel, didn't want to discuss it, just wanted to make sure I knew that this was going to happen. Two of them resulted in divorce and one of them reconciled. But when the last one walked out the door, I asked the Lord, I said, okay, what are you trying to show me here? And he said, Doug, to put my standard on something that is not mine is just being religious. He said, while all six of those people are believers, none of their marriages were submitted to me. So I don't have an opinion about it. Now, if you have a marriage who's submitted to the sovereignty of God, there is no reason for divorce, because God can heal all things. But so now you combine what we've been saying, marriage is a choice, it comes to a civil union. So we have, most of our marriages are not submitted to God, so divorce is rampant. But this whole thing is happening outside the kingdom of God, because it's not in. You have to be submitted to the sovereignty of God for it to be included to the kingdom. So your question or your statement's a little hard to address. Within the kingdom of God, rarely would we ever have divorce. But in the fallen state of man, it's quite common, because man is ruling. And my observation is this. We'll give God authority over nearly everything else but marriage. That's the last thing we'll give to him and give him authority in. It is marriage. Just, and it's part of our culture. So,
what do you do with the children
of
relationships that were outside the kingdom?
Well, is there ever a pregnancy that God's not a part of?
That's what you said.
Yeah. There's never been a pregnancy that he's not involved in.
I'm working on it.
here's part of the fallacy we have there. The church defines intimacy, physical intimacy or intercourse, as a means of procreation rather than an act of marriage. Once again, we're starting with the wrong basis. Physical intimacy is a act of marriage that sometimes produces children. Not always. The question is, what was God doing in the pregnancy that, to use your term, outside the kingdom? That came into marriage outside the kingdom. He's always wooing us, doing something to woo us into correction. Now, as you said, in the case of divorces, in the cases let's just say in the case of divorce or in the case of inaccurate marriage, God is a God of restoration, and He's in the business of making things as though they always were. When we come to a place where we repent of having made that choice, He may restore that original marriage as it always was, or in the case of divorce and remarriage, He'll make that one as though it always is. The problem's not, because everything about what we're calling marriage is of the flesh. It's going to perish. That doesn't matter. What matters is our heart. Are we in agreement with God concerning this matter? So when we repent and say, whatever I did, however I did it, whatever I was wrong, you're in charge, He'll make that whole thing as though it's new. And it'll be good. And that's where the blood of Christ comes in. The key is God doesn't judge our actions. He judges our heart. Are we in agreement with Him or not concerning these things? We as the body, we as the church in the earth today, have adopted a standard to please man, not to please God, or to accommodate our actions, not in accordance with God's will. So we've got to come to that place and present that standard. You hit my point. No one knows until they hear. And so we've got to declare it. But I say we need more prophets and less profiteers. But the profiteers of Christianity are promoting this other model. And they're leading people astray.
And to go back to early on when you were just talking about presenting the truth versus, presenting what the church has been presenting for so many, many years. You laugh because the idea of the world accepting something like this seems utterly ridiculous. But I think a lot of that comes from, and I have it too, I think a lot of it comes from this kind of pre-programming that we all have, that we've all grown up in, well, not all of us, but many of us have grown up in church, and we've gone to church, and we knew the church rules, and when we presented the church rules that were actually man-made rules for the most part to our friends or our family or whatever, they sort of shrugged it off, or they thought about it and said, yeah, no, or they didn't even give it that much consideration. And we think, well, so that's how it works. You present the truth because that's what we thought was the truth, and then people make this like internal weigh it up and down, decide whether they want to mess with it or not, and often walk away from it. But the reality is we've never actually presented the truth to them. So in most cases, we don't have a lot of experience with representing the truth to somebody at all. There's a big difference. If somebody presents to you something that is man-made, nothing really is going to resonate inside of them. And so then they just kind of weigh this out intellectually. Does this make sense from a logical standpoint? Does it make sense for my life? Do I want to bother with this or not? And they make a choice one way or the other. I'm going to ignore it or I'm not going to ignore it. And even if they choose not to ignore it, they decide to say, okay, yeah, you're right, I'm going to go that direction. They can also be intellectually argued back out of it again because it wasn't real truth to begin with. And so there's always this nervousness and this worry about, are you going to stick with it? Or are you going to understand it? But when we present the real truth of God, something that is truly true, something that is truth, that resonates in everybody, whether they like it or not. Sometimes they really detest the fact that it resonates inside of them. And when it does, that's something that is undeniable. And you can't
You can't be presented truth. I mean, there have been plenty of times where Doug has said something to me, or Nikki has said something to me, or Sam has said something to me, and I don't necessarily want that to be true, but the fact is it is. It's true, and it resonates inside, and I can't do anything but, you know, go somewhere and have it just bother me until I come to the realization that, yeah, that's true. I can't walk away from that. And so I think we need to be sure not to get in our heads that presenting the standard of God is the same thing that we've been doing in church for however many years we've been doing it and getting, you know, rebuffed so many times because of it. Because it just doesn't work for people. People don't care. It's a whole different thing altogether. Yeah, it sounds crazy sometimes, but it's true. So you can't, I mean, you were saying yourself, you know, you heard it and you're like, well, yeah, that makes sense. But it does sound kind of crazy given where our headspace is, you know, based on marriage, the way that we have been thinking. So all that to just say, I don't think any of us need to be concerned that people are going to not consider the truth. Some will walk away from it because some people do. But everybody will truly consider it, whether they want to or not, because the truth resonates in everybody.
It's not our job to convince anybody. You know, the same with the diet that we do at the clinic. It's not our job to convince you that this is going to be healthy. You just present the truth, and some will take it and want more, and others will just walk away and eat the same thing.
Yeah, the truth will convict us. I mean, the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit, and it will convict us. Now, we still have a choice whether to obey it or, you know, submit to it or not, but it you can't. I agree with Tom. The big difference was in the days of the first century church, and they were adding thousands to their numbers each day, that was because the truth was convicting. When we quit presenting the truth, we quit adding thousands.
And that truth that they were presenting, that was legitimately crazy to the people of the time. There was no even like basic cultural acceptance of the idea of what Christianity was. That was just crazy talk. But it was true, and so thousands were accepting.
But if you think about this thing we're talking about, this one thing we're talking about, looking at that sixth chapter of Genesis, this is such a crucial issue that it caused God to regret what he had done. Now think about that a minute. The living God who knows all things, makes no mistakes, but has regret about something he did? That's pretty big. Yet we promote or propagate that thought process as the church today.
Of that, if you bring it back to that point of why God was sorry he made all mankind, but if you miss the point of why he was sorry he made all mankind, I mean, you go back to that our idea of what morality is, and that everybody's fallen into immorality versus not hearing and responding to God's direction.
Well, and the question has never been about morality. Morality, yeah. Morality is a man's standard. The standard of God is righteousness versus wickedness. Righteousness is how we agree with God. Where is his thought? And the truth is, most of those morality numbers, they're a cultural norm that has been developed over time, apart from the mind of God. Some of them are good good thoughts. I'm not knocking them, but, you know, I'm all in favor of not killing each other. I think that's a good moral stance, to not kill each other. But I think that also agrees with God. But we have... this whole concept of profiting from the name of Christ and defining what's Christian, um, not to pick on any one thing, but look, Mardell's, does it really have to say Christian bookstore? The reason they've done that is to profit from that name. Bookstores aren't Christian in the first place. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Christ. Requires the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in businesses. It dwells in people. We, with our moral standards, we try to promote ourselves as being His disciples. And most of it, much of it, not all of it, but much of it, some of it's done out of ignorance, but some of it's done out of the idea of profiting from that thing. We, like I said, we need more true prophets rather than profiteers off of this thing. We need somebody to speak the truth and make an accurate presentation of God's standard concerning that.
So if you have somebody that you know that's in a marriage that they think they want out of, would your counsel be to seek the Lord whether that's a marriage He ordained to begin with, and whether He wants to restore it, or would He show them that they can walk away if it's not, if they chose wrong?
Well, my counsel would be this: where are you with God? Was this your choice, or do you think He ordains this? If you believe He ordains them and you're going to submit it to Him, then God will heal it. If you're going to go your own way, then go your own way. It's not about the marriage. It's about their relationship and submission to God.
So ideally, if they would both submit to God, then He would heal it.
Yeah. There's nothing that can't be. That's why God said He hates divorce. In His marriages, there's nothing that can't be healed. But, like I said, most marriages are not submitted to God. You know, if we're talking about that standard, we go back from when God separated man and woman out of this one thing. His declaration from that point on was, the head of every woman is a man. So you start right there. How do you feel about your husband being your head? I ain't going for that. Then where do we, you know, we don't have any place to go from there. Yeah. Then you look to the husband, you say, the head of every man is Christ Jesus. It ain't going to happen. Well, you can't give godly counsel to people who refuse the will of the Father. The head of Christ Jesus is God. You know, I've never had a problem with that. Christ has always agreed to God being His head. It's those other two down below it where the problem comes in. And so you have to begin there, and then you can begin to heal, teach how to rule, and let God heal that marriage. But if we're unwilling to submit to the rule of God, if we're unwilling to agree with God about females need a sign of authority on their head, I mean, there's not much we can do there. It goes back to the thing of God doesn't have, there's no room for God to heal that if they won't give Him authority. So the question really comes down to my relationship with Christ as to what can happen in my marriage. That's true of any, you pick whatever you want to, but marriage is a big one there, because that, and I really believe God has had and continues to have His thumb on this thing, because marriage is the smallest building block of the body of Christ. It's the first place where two things become one. And God intends on putting Himself on display. When you know, Andy and Stacy are one, and Nancy and I are one, then Andy and Stacy and Nancy and I can become one. And that's how the corporate man is brought forth. That's why God's so intent on seeing this marriage thing brought forth. I mean, in the realm of the natural, it was one of the very first things He did. Ought to be a pretty big clue to us.
think it's interesting in this scheme that you're presenting this morning that the we're very committed, everyone's very committed in their marriage to this piece of paper, but they're not committed to the spirit of the law. It's the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law, not the love, not the love, not the any of that. And when you're committed anywhere to the law instead of the spirit, you get all the junk that comes with it, like shame. So when exactly. people don't meet the letter of the law, the world and the enemy, everything around, it puts shame on you for breaking, for getting a divorce, or for sex outside of marriage, or these pregnancy, whatever. And just thinking of how that has, that ripple effect, like how.
It's interesting you bring up that piece of paper. Now, we put great value on a marriage license, but do you know what the purpose of a marriage license is? It has nothing to do with marriage. What it is signing over the rights to final authority concerning chattel and children in the case of divorce. It gives the state, when you register your marriage with the county, what you're saying is, I will give the state authority in determining the well-being of our property and our kids if we divorce.
Should people just not do the ceremony and do the legal part that's required
it's
and just do it in God's eyes?
We need parties.
Yeah, we need parties.
But then there are some things like insurance. You know, if you're not married, You can't be the same insurance. There's certain things that you can't
do. Well, look at this. It's been redefined. I'm not sure what the term is. I know at one point we went from 7 years to 90 days of living together, determined common law. And now, because there's so much child support and all that being tested, if Kristen can prove that her and Travis paid the electric bill together, they're married. You know, in any of these acts like that are married. So the government's getting involved in these things all different ways. When you say not filing your marriage license, I don't know that it matters. I don't know if there's a law that says you have to. If there is, we should do it because we should obey the law. That would be the reason to do it. But it's like Stacy points out, our loyalty shouldn't be to that piece of paper. Our loyalty should be to our Father in heaven and what He determines marriage to be. But the whole thing of marriage in the States about normally about money and kids.
I can see what you're saying. You know, you see the heart of God in obey the laws of the land, because then you can have everybody doing what's right in their own eyes and total chaos. But the heart of His people is going to know. If you're taught, if somebody has the presence of mind to bring you into reality.
Well, I'm going to say for sure in our generation and maybe in that generation, that marriage license was a big deal. We were taught to believe that was a big, big deal. We're also taught if you got married in church, it's a Christian marriage. And you know, that was the thing that God confronted me about that day, was what makes a marriage a Christian marriage? Who rules it determines whether or not it's Christian. If Christ rules a marriage, it's a Christian marriage, a Christ-like marriage.
If the love of the truth is a gift from God, can we pray for it and pray for it for our family?
Yes. It can be imparted. It certainly can be prayed for and asked for. God's eager to give it to people.
Okay.
But you can also impart it by the laying on of hands.
Oh, awesome.
You can pray. You can impart an increase of it. I've seen that done. So, but yeah, it's, there are, it's interesting you say that about our family. There are a lot of things we pray for our kids.
Mm-hmm.
Probably the most important would be that one right there. The love of the truth. Pray that they would have a love of the truth. Because it, you know.
I'm not sure I've prayed that and I have, well, I need it.
Well, I think for me, well, I had somebody write me and ask me the other day, what can I pray for you? And that was it. Love of the truth, wisdom, revelation. But I think that impartation from God, if you have that love of the truth, when that, as Tommy was saying, when the truth comes, conviction will come, you'll repent and begin moving that direction. Otherwise, we're, you know, kind of like Karen said, we're left to just make this up as we go. What's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. And that's where the knowledge of good and evil never has worked out very good for us. It's not good for us to make our own rules. I mean, that was the very beginning of this problem, was when we ate from that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. So that nobody misunderstands it, neither polygamy, being married to multiple people, or divorce is the unpardonable sin. If we're polygamists, if we need divorces from relationships, all we do is repent and acknowledge that God was right and he had a different way. And I was wrong for thinking I had that choice. Thinking that I had that authority. It's simply all we have to do. And let God come and meet us where we are. In the place that we are. But and I think to acknowledge that he has plans concerning those things.
Mm-hmm.
That he has an opinion about who is considered my spouse. I mean, surely somebody should have woke up in the church sometime and thought, this thing we're teaching about this is bad, 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 bad. And in one night it becomes good. Because of a piece of paper and a ceremony. Somewhere we should have thought, well, you really don't have a good handle on this thing.
I think there's so much we just accept what our leaders are saying as truth. I'm not saying.
Yeah. But I think
about few people that are speaking the truth where it bears that witness in your heart and in your spirit, and so you tend to accept as truth what you've lived in all your life.
Well, that's why we call it deception. That's why we have the father of all lies, the great deceiver, who's introduced us into the life. But you look at all those women y'all work with. Much of that got started back here on this issue, and the shame and guilt led them to the drugs and the life they're in, and that what you're rescuing them out of is a lifestyle, but it began back here with this issue for many of them, I'm sure.
Doug, I think a lot of people sat back in church and they thought about this, whether they're subconsciously or not, and said, well, that's just stupid. Unfortunately, because the only background they have with this man-made religious rules, their response to it was not, what does it really mean? It was like, well, the rule's stupid. I have to do what I want to do.
Yeah. Do whatever's right in my own mind. I'm going to back it up as I go.
That's grieving to me. How much we didn't know that's grieving.
Well, you're coming into agreement with your father then because it's grieving to him. I mean, think back to the whole concept of this. It's not good for man to be alone. This whole thing we're talking about here is a helpmate. The benefit of mankind. Every bit of this was intended for the benefit of mankind, both male and female. And it's been perverted and distorted and used against us. So it's very grieving to our Father in heaven.
And there's something interesting here also I'm kind of thinking about. Please feel free to jump in if I'm going the wrong direction on this. But you know, there's God puts something in all of us that desires the truth to some level and even recognizes it somewhere. And much of many people that you ask out there in the world will say, if you really love somebody, it's okay to have sex with them. If you really care about them and they're very important, you know, then it's fine to go ahead and do this thing. If you look at that from a particular angle, is that a piece of that thing inside of us that recognizes that when you are truly connected to the right one, this act of marriage is something that naturally would occur? Now, it's clearly, you know, the idea of what is love and how connected are you and that kind of thing has been distorted, but that basic piece of it, is that like a little basic bit of truth that's built into all of us that is just has nowhere to go because there's no framework for it to work within? Of course, I'm not completely off base. I think it's sacrilege and need to hold up the purple flag heresy.
No, I want to be careful how I affirm you in this. The disclaimer you put there, assuming that we understand love, is the real key there. When we see people as our Father in heaven sees them, that's true love. When you can see people the way your Father in heaven sees them, that's true love. Love doesn't have a lot to do with marriage. The reason I know this is because we've already said intimacy is a act of marriage. Love is not love is an act of marriage, but it's not isolated to marriage only. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Masters, treat your slaves in a likewise manner. Love one another as Christ loved the church, as I have loved you. They'll know you're a mature son by the way you love your enemy. How many of y'all have had sex with your enemy? Don't say that, Ben. Jamie's sitting right there. We do not do that. We don't have acts of marriage with our enemy. So this, one of the things that we have to be careful with there is loving and marriage. Just because you love somebody, because you're supposed to love everybody, you don't marry everybody. But if you truly can see people as God sees them, when you see your completer, what do you think you're going to think? Ah, there's my completer. So it's not a basis of love. It's a basis of acting, of being like God and seeing like God. Or listening to God.
It's good. Because it also calls you accountable to love that person before looking at them as anything.
Right.
Man, that's a lot.
Well, and for those of us with young children who we're about to teach these things to, you know, we're all sitting here going, okay, you know. How does this actually...
Or for your children that are already grown.
Right.
How do you break that into their family before they can even hear it?
You pray for the love of the truth.
Let's begin here. What we've been doing isn't working. So let's find a new way.
Isn't that why everybody's so discontent, though, in their marriages? I mean, most of the people that come in, like that I talk to, are not really in that great of a marriage. That God is trying to stir up that seeking the truth to restore those.
Valuing the conflict.
Yeah.
And understanding what it could be for, and then for being able to evaluate, it can help. It can mean that there's good things happening. People just don't see it that way whenever they are discontent.
But that all begins with the idea that this is a choice. If Nancy had believed marriage was a choice, not a divine appointment, she'd probably kick me overboard several times. So if you wake up in the morning and say, oh, it's my choice whether I'm married to this person or not, or whether I enjoy being married to this person or not, that has a lot of influence on how that works. If you get up and see it as an appointment by God, it changes things. I mean, Nancy and I agreed when we got married, divorce was not an option. So then those thought processes don't really run through your mind. You begin to look at how do we resolve conflict for our benefit.
So maybe they're discontent. The world is making them feel like if they don't like it, they can leave.
Yeah, there's so better options out there.
That's everywhere.
Yeah.
You turn on the TV and 9 out of 10 shows, that's affirmed. If you don't like it, you leave. You know, and that's... We have teenagers, 19 and 17, and our 17-year-old is just starting to date, you know, and this has been a real common theme in our house recently just because he's been struggling with, because we've been telling him, you know, Caleb, just because you're dating this girl, you're 17 and 16, this probably is not the one that God has chosen for you.
No.
And so he's been struggling a lot with it because he's come to the realization, do I really want to spend my time in a relationship with someone that's not going to go anywhere? Or do I just need to focus on being a friend? And so there's been a struggle because he really feels connected to this girl. But at the same time, he's seeking, is this what God has for me? You know, and how do I handle it? And it's been a... emotional struggle for him, but it's been a good struggle for him. And so, you know, you're talking about how do we do this with the kids, and that's just something Brent and I have said their entire lives is, you know, God has one person for you, and when you meet that person, you know, our prayer for you, so you will know that that is the one for you. And so, you know, but we talked to Caleb just the other day. I was like, Caleb, every one of your friends is telling you, have you had sex yet? Have you done this yet? Have you done that yet? They're not going to be teaching the way of the Lord. They're teaching the way of the world because that's all they know. And so being different is being different in everything, you know.
Yeah, the big thing when our kids were growing up was a program called Love Can Wait.
True Love Waits.
True Love Waits, yeah, there it is. There was, I think back about it now, at that point, we thought it was really good, but there's so many false teachings in that thing, and it really came down to trusting your flesh. That, we were putting our confidence in our flesh that do not taste, do not touch, do not handle would work. When Scripture says, and these are destined to fail with you. That whole system was not going to work. So, you know, we need some truth taught to this next generation. And so. But that's my soapbox for today. And I mean, this is an easy one to discuss. I mean, easy in the sense that it's very evident out there. But people, there are a lot more, there are many more aspects of the wisdom of God that we've distorted like this too. And I believe we're going to be confronted about it this year. It's going to totally turn our world upside down and call for repentance on our part and for us to come into agreement with God concerning some things.
I guess one of the things that you brought out was the two races of mankind. And that's not something that we, or at least I haven't been exposed to even relate to sonship versus mankind. So are you saying that there were men that lived other than Adam?
Well, I say scripture says that. If you go look at the creation, it says, at the creation story, it says, and God says it's not good for mankind to be alone. The word used there is mankind, if you look at the Hebrew. Then it comes down to Adam, and he says, after naming all the animals, he says, and he could find no suitable helpmate for Adam, so he put mankind to sleep. Well, if Adam was the problem, why didn't he put Adam to sleep? He put all of mankind. But it goes a little farther than this. If God knew me before I'm in my mother's womb, he had to also know Nancy. Right?
See, and I've heard you talk about this before, and that part I heard, but that there was other people on the earth
were
made as what I'm hearing.
Yeah, he made a plant kingdom, an animal kingdom, and a man kingdom, of which Adam was the first. Now, if you read through that, it the number of years here I may not be accurate on, so don't tell me it is. But here's what Genesis says. And after Adam had lived 525 years, he became the father of Seth, who was in his image and likeness. Now Seth, if Seth was in the image and likeness of Adam, he also was in the image and likeness of God. Correct? And after that, Adam had many other sons and daughters. And after Seth had lived 185 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after that, he had many other sons and daughters. And after Enosh had lived 300 and some odd years, he became the father of Kenan. And after this, he had many other sons and daughters. And we go down through that, and every father became the father of one son and then had many others.
So those are the sons of God. So
those are the sons
named,
of God.
The ones that aren't named.
Or mankind.
Wow.
But let's back up early into it when we've got Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. The reason we know God created more than just Adam and Eve is this. When Cain killed Abel and God told him he was going to banish him, Cain said, "This is more than I can bear, and wherever I go, man will kill me."
You know what? I've always questioned all of those kind of flaky.
That's why we know there were more people on the earth than just Adam and Eve. Because who was going to kill it?
I just never knew anybody that hadn't had the guts to approach it.
Well, it doesn't take guts as God shows it to you. So. Yeah. He just shows it to us and we speak it. See you guys tomorrow.
I see you.
I really do believe the first eight chapters of the Bible will reveal nearly everything we need to know. The rest of it is application of that. But from creation to Noah's coming off the ark contains just about everything that's in Scripture.
But with Noah, no one was left except Noah and his sons and daughters.
Right? True, yeah. Ironically, here's what's interesting. We came off the ark with one race of mankind. because all of the sons became a father to one son, except for Lamech. No, excuse me, except for Noah. And Noah, it says, after Noah had lived so many years, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were all sons of God. So we go into the ark with nothing but sons, and they're completed with their sons. If you came out of a son, you'd have to be a son. So they're all sons. So we walk off the ark, and the only inhabitants on the earth are sons of God. Until Ham did the same thing Adam did. What was Adam's sin? Turned his heart against his father. That's why Malachi closes, I will turn the hearts of the fathers toward the sons and the hearts of the sons toward the fathers, lest I come and strike the ground with a curse. He struck the ground with a curse when Adam turned his heart against him. When Ham mocked his dad in his nakedness, then corruption came back into the earth.
There's mankind.
There was where man, because Noah cursed, not Ham, but the descendants of Ham. And when he put the curse on them, that's when the evil came back into the earth. Otherwise, we'd be nothing but a race of sons of God. But it's all about us and our Father. That's why his question goes back to, or Angie's question goes back to, how's your relationship with your father? Because that, apart from him, we can do nothing. So we can't have a good marriage apart from God. We can't. You know.
So can a son of God be born to mankind?
No. Mankind is flesh.
Right.
To be a son of God requires what? That we be born again.
Right.
In order to be born again, we must first die to our flesh. So, it's Nicodemus's question, how can a man re-enter his mother's womb?
Right.
So the flesh does not become a son. The flesh dies, and you're born again from above. That's how you become a son of God.
So Ham could not birth any sons of God, but his children could die to self and become a son of God.
Yeah.
What about the inverse of that?
The inverse is Ham.
Well, how can a son of God be? How can a son be born if if it's a choice that we make? How can a son be inherently born?
Are you talking about back when Seth was born?
Yeah.
It had to be by the hand of God. He was the firstborn. I mean, in the order of Melchizedek, the culture of Melchizedek, the oldest living son carried everything. And that's why that happened. Now, we are in a time when Christ was the first among many. So, all of us, Scripture says, to anyone who cries out on the name of Christ, they have been given both the power and the authority to become a technon, a son of God.
Right.
So ours comes by the crying out. Back then, the oldest living son carried the inheritance of Melchizedek.
So at this point, no son of God is born.
Right. Born. Well, every son of God is born again.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not a genetic thing you pass on from one to the other.
Correct, yeah. Yeah, you can't inherit your father's faith now.
Yes.
As you could previously. But remember what was happening then.
Well, you can't if the Lord wills it.
Can't inherit your...
Because he did in the past.
How?
Well, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit before Christ left.
Okay.
So,
yeah. Okay.
So it was literally a culture of that all dictated whether you were him or not.
So there was not a time, because this is one of the things I've been taught. So there was not a time when Jesus rose, or before you rose from the dead, that he went into hell. When they talk about taking captivity captive, were there people in a place called Abraham's bosom that they actually received Jesus as this as Lord, or what, were they there for a while?
The people, the contents of Abraham's bosom is everyone who believed in a coming Messiah.
Are they sons of God?
At that point? At that point?
No, I mean,
yeah, at that point they had faith toward God.
Yes.
And faith toward God gave them protection. But they couldn't be reconciled until the sacrifice had been made. So when Jesus was sacrificed and he died and the earthquake shook, he didn't go down and rescue them. They came out. Their graves were open, and they came out and followed him for 50 days.
Are they in the lineage of the sons of God? That was my question.
Yeah, Abraham. But they're all, well, some of them, they, no, there's part of mankind that had faith toward God.
Yeah.
Remember what God began with. He wanted Adam to draw all of mankind to him. He always intended for mankind to be redeemed through a son. When Adam fell, then the last Adam had to do it. Yeah. If they had not had sin, he would have still wanted Adam to draw him to God to take on his character.
That sounds like.
Yeah, because of sin, I mean, it was always about a choice, willful submission to God. So prior to the fall of man, God's intent was that Adam, his son, would draw all of mankind to him and transform their character. When Adam sinned, he disqualified himself for that role. And then they had to begin to hear about a coming Messiah. And so everybody who believed in that God would provide a sacrifice were held in Abraham's bosom. When the sacrifice was paid, the ground shook, the graves opened, and those people came out and walked. Now, he did make another trip. While Christ was in the grave, he did make the trip to Sheol and defeat all the enemies and take them, strip them of all their power, made a public spectacle of them.
And that's who he led captive.
Yes. No, not the demons. He led captives in his train. Those were believers that ascended to heaven or ascended to paradise with him. No.
So not every man came from heaven.
No. Well, yes, all of us did, but here's why. Not all of mankind came from Adam. No, nowhere in Scripture will you find that.
Where'd they come from?
Well, they did all come from, it says plainly in Scripture, that all mankind, that the earth was populated by the eight people on the ark. Now, where did all eight people on the ark come from?
They would have had to come from Adam.
They came from Adam, so that's why we're all descendants of Adam. We're not all descendants of Adam because of creation. We're all descendants of Adam because of the flood. What was God's intent with the flood? To wipe out mankind and leave nothing but sons.
So it starts wide, it bottlenecks at Noah, and then
it widens back out.
So what about the other sons of Noah that he did not curse their children? Would they not all be born sons?
Well, because corruption came back into the earth, they became subject to sin again. So they needed salvation. You basically started the same thing over. The Canaanites began to have more influence than, you know, if you even go back to the nation of Israel, its purpose was the same as Adam's. It was to be a nation of royal priests and to draw all the mankind up. And they refused that, set up the Levitical order. And so they were influenced by mankind more than they influenced mankind. So they, even Shem and Japheth's children had to be redeemed. What we should grasp from this, what I would ask you to consider, is this thing of the Father and Son and the value of sonship, what God's putting on display now and how that works out. And what happens to the earth, what makes the earth corruptible when a son rejects his father? Yeah, as Vicky said, sons being neither male nor female. Okay, I'm done.